Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. In Paul Harvey's For What It's Worth department, there was a story about a man named Speedy Morris. Speedy was a university basketball coach. And one day he was shaving when his wife called out to him to tell him that he was wanted on the phone by Sports Illustrated. Speedy was so excited by the prospect of national recognition that he nicked himself with his razor and ran, with a mixture of blood and lather on his face, down the hall, promptly falling down the stairs. And limping in some physical distress, he finally got to the phone, and the voice on the other line said, "For just 75 cents an issue, you can get a one-year trial subscription." Sometimes a voice speaks, and it's not the voice that we had hoped for. Sometimes a voice speaks, and it's not what it seems. Bruce Ball shares a story about one morning at a local elementary school. All the teachers were called into the teacher's lounge for an unscheduled meeting. And this meant that they all had to leave their classrooms unsupervised. Mrs. Miles had the unruliest class in the school. And being worried about them, she turned on the intercom just to find out if her suspicions of rowdiness were true. They were. Her class indeed was making a ruckus, and one voice stood out above all the rest. Mrs. Miles recognized that little voice, grabbed the intercom, and in her strongest, sternest voice said, "Mary, sit down and be quiet." Everything got very quiet very quickly. Then out of the silence, a small voice said, "Okay, God." Sometimes a voice speaks, and it's not a voice from the world, and it's not the voice of the enemy, nor is it even the voice of our own hearts, but rather it is the voice of God calling out to us. And when God does call out to us, he does it personally. He does it intimately. We see this in two of our passages today. The Lord calls out to young Samuel several times. Several times. Which I think gives us all hope in God's patience and persistence of us. And the Lord Jesus calls to Nathanael in a deeply profound and intimate manner, as we shall see. Now there are some cool things that connect these two call stories, these two call narratives. With Samuel, we find him sleeping near the Ark of God. And if you want to look for heaven on earth at this point in the story of God, you didn't go any further from here. But Samuel is close to God's presence, and Eli and his wicked sons were not. You see, even here in the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a bad priest. Shocker. But wherever the ark was, God was there. So the intersection of heaven and earth was there, at the tabernacle, with the Ark of the Covenant, God's abiding presence. But with Jesus' interaction with Nathanael, we have the imagery of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. Now, some translations use the word stairway to heaven. So long before Led Zeppelin's musical rendition, there was Jacob and his stairway or his ladder. But the patriarch Jacob dreams of this stairway ladder with angels going up and down from earth to heaven. And he wakes up and he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. A place literally where heaven and earth intersect, where they collide, where they meet. And in the call of Nathanael, Jesus says that he is the stairway to heaven. He is the ladder, the center where heaven and earth collide, where they kiss. In other words, if you want to see heaven on earth, you look no further than Jesus Christ, the Word who tabernacled among us. So this morning, let us see the glory of this intersection, who is the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to follow along, We'll be beginning at John chapter 1, verse 43. It's on page 638. Now, the headings of this chapter of John, in some translations, listed as the first disciples, or Jesus calls Philip and Nathaniel, and that's all very nice and good. But that is secondary to the big point, and the big point is precisely this. Jesus is where heaven and earth meet. Heaven has come down to us. In other words, if you want to see the glory of God, you look to Jesus. If you want to see the true temple of God, indeed the very house of God, the very Bethel, again, look to Jesus, not a building of wood or stone. And most people miss this because they entirely focus on the call of the disciples. But right before our passage this morning, we have the declaration of John the Baptist to two of his disciples who go following after Jesus. And what does John say to them? He says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And this imagery of the Lamb is essential for us to understand Jesus as the intersection of heaven and earth, as the stairway ladder to heaven. So our passage begins with Jesus going up to Galilee, the area where he grew up. And along the way, he encounters Philip, who is also from the same town as Andrew and Simon Peter. The town's name was Bethsaida, which means house of fishing. And here we see that Jesus is called to himself men who fished for their very livelihood. It was their occupation. It was how they earned their living. But who would later on be fishing for people to enter into the kingdom of God. And John tells us that Jesus found Philip and he said, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." And we see in this that Jesus is the true shepherd that brings both invitation and challenge. He brings the staff and he brings the rod. And it's a personal call. Make no mistake. Jesus took the initiative and found Philip. It wasn't Andrew or Peter's effort. It was Jesus' effort. And you can be sure that it was special. Because anytime the Lord calls to us, intimately, personally, it is special. And so here the second person of the Trinity who spoke creation into existence now calls Philip to come and follow him. It's absolutely powerful. Indeed, it's so powerful that Philip cannot contain his excitement and his joy. He goes out looking for Nathanael. And when he finds Nathanael, he says, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael's not really sure, however. "What? Nazareth? Can anything good come from that place? After all, it's not famous." The spot of Jesus' origins raises suspicions. We'll encounter this again in the Gospels with others' doubts. How can such a prominent figure, promised of old, come from a place of no reputation? Nathanael's not convinced. He's skeptical. And so Philip challenges Nathanael with the very same words Jesus uses in verse 39 with the disciples following after him. "Come and see. Come and see." I hope you notice the quick imitation of Christ here within a couple of verses. How quick! Philip leads Nathanael to Jesus, and as they are approaching, Jesus says, "Now here, this guy is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." And this is striking. This is absolutely striking because Jesus is contrasting Nathanael with the patriarch Jacob here. Jacob, even though he was a patriarch, was known for his deceit and his scheming. And his name was changed by God to Israel, which means wrestles with God. So this obviously has seized Nathanael's interest, and he asks, "How do you know about me? How do you know about me?" And Jesus replies, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." I could see you before Philip found you. Jesus has extraordinary sight to pierce inside Nathanael's heart and to see him from a distance. You see, we don't know for sure what Jesus is talking about with the fig tree. But the point is that Nathanael knows what he's talking about. Again, see the personal calling here. See the intimacy. See the power. You know, over the past week, I've had some time to read for pleasure, which is something I haven't done in quite some time. And when I usually read, I usually buy a hardback because I like just having something physical in my hand. Yet it just so happened that this book that I was reading this week was on Kindle. And if you know me, and you know me well, I am terrible at technology. So I pulled up the Kindle app and I noticed something I've never seen before. A child sitting under a tree reading a book. A child sitting under a tree reading a book. It's quite apparent that I would be a terrible detective. Because I just noticed this week, and I've had this app for years on my iPad. But I stared at this app for a while, really seeing it for the first time. And I absolutely loved it because I believe it reveals something incredible about placing ourselves under the authority of the Lord and His Word. Child sitting under a tree, reading a book. Jesus says that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, literally. In Israel, the fig tree is representative of the entire people. It is a tree that also conveyed worship, rest, peace, and security. But Nathanael wasn't just under a literal fig tree. He was also spiritually under a fig tree. The very teachings of Israel's history, which is the very word of God. Yet now he encounters the word made flesh with his very eyes. Now God's tabernacle, the place where heaven and earth intersect, collide, calls out to him personally, intimately, powerfully. And he responds to Jesus with the title Rabbi, which means teacher. Nathanael will now sit under the true fig tree, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. And he calls Jesus Son of God, the King of Israel. What he more than likely meant by this was a political Messiah and ruler like King David who would put Israel back on the map again, destroying their enemies, the center of the world, economy good. Jesus exclaims, "What? What? You believe this just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things. You will see greater things. And greater things Nathanael did see. And so must we. For in verse 51, the you is not a singular you. It is a plural you. Jesus is speaking to the others present, and by faith, he is speaking directly to you and me this morning. John wants his audience to pick up on this. We will see greater things. Amen? What kind of greater things? The glory of the Son of Man. Jacob's ladder, the tabernacle, and even the temple pointed to the Word made flesh, the place where heaven and earth intersect, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the stairway, ladder to heaven. It is by him that the gate of glory is revealed and opened to us. He is the very house of God, the very Bethel. And because of his saving work and the indwelling presence, and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, we become houses of God. Do you get how phenomenal this is? Because God now indwells us, we too are houses of God where heaven and earth intersect. Little Bethels. All of this because of the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's not all. Jesus, as the Son of Man, has profound imagery for his second coming. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man is given rule over the entire world forever with great authority and great power. This is coming, folks. The return of Christ. We have not seen it yet, but we will, for we are the people of God. And the Lord has promised his return. He is coming. And when he comes again, he will come with his holy angels and with all his holy saints. And we will reign and rule with the Son of Man where? In a new heaven and a new earth. Again, with the glory of what is to come, we have the marriage of heaven and earth in the new Jerusalem. Even in the city of God to come, we see it as a place where heaven and earth intersect. Your home, my home, is in Christ, the house of God, the Bethel. And in Christ, we have become a house of God, a little Bethel, a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we read this morning. And we will one day be in a new creation whose very imagery testifies of the intersection of heaven and earth. Yes, we have experienced great things already, and we will see even greater things to come. But there are several things we can take from this incredible passage. First, disciples bring others to Jesus. Did you know this? Did you know that? Disciples bring others to Jesus. Have you ever brought someone to Jesus? Have you? It's natural. It occurs out of a desire of joy for people to encounter the living God. It's relationally based, and there's both invitation and challenge to it. There's both staff and rod. Are you bringing others to Jesus? Because that is your call as a priest in God's kingdom. Is your life overflowing with such joy that it is your utter delight to speak about him to others? You have a message to proclaim. You have a hope to embody in this world. Disciples bring others to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You going to do something about it? The joy simply cannot be contained. It cannot. Secondly, we each must come and see Jesus, but Jesus already sees us where we are. As we bring others to Jesus, we must trust in God's sovereignty. He sees us even before we see him. And his sight is extraordinary. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. And this is why he can speak so powerfully, so intimately into us, into our lives. He calls us by name because he truly sees us. He truly sees us before we even fathom following him. As with Nathaniel, I saw you before Philip found you. Thirdly, we need spiritual sight to see the great things of God. We need spiritual sight. This naturally means the glory of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus. This also means the glory that God is working within us right now through the power and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And this also means looking ahead to the promises of God, the return of Jesus, and the glory of the life to come. Great things we have seen, and great things we shall see. We need spiritual sight to see the great things of God, and this sight is a gift of God. It is his gift. Simply ask for it, and you will receive it. My friends, we constantly need to be reminded that Jesus is the point, the intersection of where heaven and earth collide. And I am so thankful the Lord instituted Holy Communion on the night that he was betrayed. For as we take the bread and the wine into us by faith, we are reminded once again that spiritual food has been given to us. And as we come to the Lord's table, remembering a sacrifice, longing for the wedding banquet to come, we remember that we have union with him. A real, real union. It is a simple thing to eat bread and drink wine, but it is not a small act at all. Its practice, its meaning is quite large. It is a place where heaven and earth intersect. A place where angels and archangels and all the company of heaven join with us in the worship of our Lord. It is a place that the Lord calls us right now. A place where he meets us and our deep need for him. A place where he sees us and where we can see him. A place where we come and see his glory. The glory that was the glory that is, and the glory that is to come. Come now and see him. Come now to the place where heaven and earth kiss. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives make known your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.